Well, if you would stand as we come to our New Testament sermon text and scripture reading this evening, we are in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through the first verse of chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word written for you and for me. Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let us pray. O Holy Father, Master in heaven, give us wisdom to think about how you have so ordered these relationships in the household of Christ. We ask that you would give us understanding, that you would, where we have erred in our relationships as parents and children, husbands and wives, and as workers unto those we've been placed under authority, we ask that you would help us to honor Christ in these relationships, and that you would help us to love one another. We ask your Spirit would help us in this task to convict our hearts and to feed us with your word. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever praised. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in his infinite wisdom, God has so created and ordered the universe to run in a specific kind of way. As the laws of nature operate according to God's divine design, the world, we see, exercises life and beauty and order, all of which that point back to its creator. For example, the law of gravity is the perfect weight of force for sustaining life here on planet Earth. Plant life give us the very oxygen that we need to breathe, and as they take the carbon dioxide for food that we breathe out. Even astronomically, the distance that the Earth is from the sun was taken into consideration by the foresight and wisdom of God. There was no other planet like our planet that is habitable, perfectly suited for life in the entire universe. God has ordered the very laws of nature, the seasons, the days and nights, the sunshine and the rain, for our sake, for the sake of life. And you and I find ourselves in a well-ordered world because it has been so ordered by God. When everything is working properly, we can clearly see God's providential hand. Yet, we know that not everything works as God has originally intended. When mankind fell, the earth, the entire world order fell with him. And now, in God's providential order, it includes hurricanes and tornadoes and droughts and wildfires and earthquakes. Because of the fall, the very forces of nature that were originally designed to sustain life now suddenly can cause death without warning. Now, because of the effects of sin, this world tends at times toward chaos and disorder. But those times when everything is working according to God's wise design, as God originally intended it, we do see order. We see life and beauty. This is true not only in the natural order of things in the world generally, but also with interpersonal relationships. God has so ordered our interpersonal relationships, human to human relationships, to flourish. when they are lived out according to God's divine design. And this is especially true when we examine household relationships between spouses and parents and children, as well as those in the workplace. Well, because of sin, as is too with the created order, naturally speaking, these relationships, our relationships with one another, now take intentional work to order them according to God's design. At every point, sin is working against us, against God's perfect design. And so, here tonight, we must heed Paul's teaching if we are to honor Christ in our relationships with one another. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been tracking with him as he's been explaining the new creation lifestyle of the believer, of the Christian. Being united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, Paul has shown us that we do not belong to the old world of sin, to our old sinful natures, but being raised up with Christ, we've been given a new heavenly identity. With this new nature, we now have the power to live obedient lives unto Christ, fully pleasing to God. So following these tangible depictions, Paul now turns in verses 18 through the first portion of chapter 4 to spell out how these interpersonal relationships are to look like in the household of Christ. Just like the elements of nature, our relationships can be marked by chaos and sin, or they can be marked by the beauty of God's design. So if we want our relationships to flourish, and we should as Christians, we must order them according to God's design, in light of His Word, in light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in our text, Paul gives us three primary relationships that he wants us to consider. And these, it's the reason why he gave us these three and not three others. These make up the core of all of our lives. Husbands and wives, the root of the family, children and parents, how families continue to be sustained through generation to generation, and slaves-master relationship. And we'll say more on this third category later. This roughly correlates and applies to the employee-employer kind of situation that all of us find ourselves in. So first, notice that Paul, when he addresses these groups, he addresses the ones who are not in the position of authority, but the ones who are not in authority. So first, he addresses married women. He says, "Women, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." This is the S word that nobody wants to talk about. And the first thing we should mention about submission, as we see it in the text, is noting the contrast that we know what the world is thinking, or what they might be thinking, and that what they do say about biblical concepts of submission. This is seen as something horrendous in the eyes of the world. And this word has even been misunderstood and misused in Christian circles as well. But in the eyes of the world, at least, to submit to any man, let alone one's husband, is seen as a form of slavery, isn't it? The current movements of feminism and other movements, the act of submission in the context of marriage is seen as an undoing or an undoing of all the improvements that our modern age has offered women, has to offer women. The world says that not only is submission for women improper, but it is unjust. To be biblical in the eyes of unbelief is to be anti-woman. But notice what Paul says here. He says that this way of living, that submitting to one's husband, is fitting and or proper in the Lord. So first and foremost, to you married women or women who long to be married, wives ought to submit to their husbands because this is what the Lord commands. This way of marriage is rooted in the very created order. This is not an idea contrived by men to make their wives subhuman. This is a command that doesn't need any man or woman's approval. For God has called this role very good in His own eyes. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Just as husbands have their own proper role fitting to the way that they've been created, which we'll look at in a second, so too women have a God-designed role that perfectly suits a wife. Contrary to the belief that submission as the role of wives in marriage is anti-woman, Living according to God's design by joyfully submitting to your husbands is perhaps the most robust womanly thing that you can do. If you're living out your very Godward design. If you want to be wise, a godly woman who goes against the grain of the unbelieving culture, then submit to your husbands, for this is what glorifies the Lord. And secondly, knowing that this is the way that the Lord has designed for you to behave in your role as wives, rather than being a form of enslavement, submission, doing it in the Lord, is actually what frees you as women, contrary to our natural inclinations. Recall what happened in the garden before the first sin. The problem in Genesis 3, in the fall of Adam and Eve, is not just that they disobeyed God, but the serpent turned God's proper ordering of things for the marriage household, for women, or for wives and husbands, he turned it upside down. Adam was supposed to give a loving lead to his wife Eve, to guard her from the unclean serpent, and Eve ought to have submitted to him, and together they would have lived out God's given role in their lives. Adam would have ruled over the serpent and protected his wife Eve as the head of the household. But instead, Eve did not regard Adam as her head, or even God, to whom Adam was supposed to submit. And she listened to the serpent instead. Instead of leading with a soft rebuke, Adam submitted to Eve's false leading. So following the serpent instead of God's divine design, this led to an enslavement to sin rather than to freedom. Freedom, knowledge of God, is what Satan promised our first couple, our first parents. And this is seen in the curse that follows, that this really was a form of slavery. God says to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, this could mean, due to sin, your desire will be to dominate, or to lead, or to make your husband submit, to rule over him. But in fact, he's going to rule over you. Now that the created order is out of alignment because of sin, men and women are tempted to distort both the role of submission and the role of headship. All of our desires, because of sin, are contrary now to what they ought to be. So you married women, you must be reminded that despite how the world looks at the biblical topic of submission, despite how many times that men and women have tried to usurp this term of submission in an ungodly manner, you must remember what God says about submission. That submission to your husband is fitting, is proper in the Lord. It is for your good. It is for your family's good and for God's glory. If you want your marriage to flourish, submit to your husbands with joy. So knowing that submission is God-ordained and that it is for your good, what then is submission? I'll give just a brief definition so we can thinking about this and move on. A brief definition of submission is having the disposition to lovingly respect, serve, and defer to my husband as my head, even when it means saying no to my own wants and desires for the good of my husband and family. Submission, in the context of marriage, looks a lot like ordinary Christian service. Thinking of others more significant than yourselves. Yet, what makes submission in the context of marriage slightly different is that it is a disposition of the heart, recognizing that you are not your own, but you belong to your husband, just as he belongs to you. Submission for a godly woman will be a position of deference, of respect towards your husband. It is a humble yet vital role. It's an honorable role. An honorable role that even Jesus, while he was on earth, lived out in submission to his heavenly Father. As humans and as Christians, just to clear the slate of the ugliness of what sometimes we think of submission, we all submit to someone in our ordinary daily lives, don't we? As citizens, we submit to our government and civil authorities. A wife submits to her husband, but her children submit to their mother. And husbands and entire families submit to one's pastor. So submission, brothers and sisters, women, married women, is an honorable thing. It gives order and protection to those who's under authority, who obey and submit themselves to the God-placed authority over them. And when you willingly submit with joy, this honors your husband as well as the Lord. We learn even more about submission when we see the reverse role of the headship of husbands. Paul says to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Submission is not merely a passive role, and it might look different in various contexts. But as husbands, one thing is clear from what Paul says: you are not called to make your wife submit. And yet, you do serve them as you lead them. Your wives live out a different role than you, but your wives are your equal. Your equal. For husbands, there is never a proper time to force your wife to submit into subjection under your headship just because you are her head. If you want your wife to submit to you in a loving and respectful way, you need to earn her respect. An implication of what Paul says when he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them," is that you never ought to exercise your authority in an oppressive manner. The headship, as we read in Isaiah 1, that the priests and the leaders of the community of the Israelites were supposed to exercise, they were oppressors of God's people. God has given you, husbands, this role as head and the family for the good of your wife, so that you might provide for her and look after her needs. You must be gentle with your wife, loving her and putting her needs before your own. For husbands, your leading of your wife as her head is to mirror Christ's own service as head of the church. We've already discussed some of that in looking at the rest of Colossians already. The marriage union of Christ and his church really, truly is an expression that gives way, that the marriage of a man and a woman, to the deeper spiritual union of Christ and his church. And if Jesus gave up willingly suffering an unrighteous death for his unrighteous bride, when he himself was righteous, husbands, ought you not to imitate this kind of headship, this sacrificial headship? If Jesus rules his kingdom by way of self-sacrifice and service with gentleness to protect those under his care, so also, married men, ought you to rule your households in this way, in the way of love. Just as women, you submit to your husbands in the Lord, so too, married men, you are to lead and love your wives gently in the Lord. The Lord is not a harsh husband with his bride. So lead your wives with grace, as God himself in Christ has shown you much grace. Lead your family in such a way that your wife loves nothing more than to joyfully submit to your headship. You have the ability to make your wife's role of submission a delight in how you lead her. So husbands, love and lead your wives like Jesus loves and leads them. Well, the second pair of interpersonal or interfamily relationships is that of the children and their parents, and fathers most specifically. Whether you're young or old, we all have and still are children to somebody, though many of us are out of the nest, so to speak. But this command is particularly directed to children still living in the household, still living under the same roof as your parents, though it still applies to all children elsewhere. But you children, especially who are still living at home, this is for you, so listen up. Ephesians 6:3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Lucas often quotes this verse to me all the time when we have to have a talk about obedience. And although he knows the words, sometimes it's hard for him to put them into action. And for all of you children listening, we know, parents, we know how difficult it is to do what's right. But when you obey your parents, children, when you do what is right, this is a beautiful thing in the Lord's eyes, in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. This makes him happy when you obey mom and dad. Nothing brings God more delight than to see his little ones obeying his mother and father. So children, if you want to love your parents, if you want to love God, remember this verse and do what they ask of you. make their job a little easier by obeying your mother and father. It's not always easy to listen, we know, but it's always, God promises, obedience is always more rewarding than disobedience. But what a sobering reminder verse 21 is for us parents, especially us fathers. Being the head of a household does not mean things will be easier for you men. On the contrary, it means things will be much more difficult. What Paul shows us in the parallel passage of Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, where he goes on the big explication of Christ in the church, the spiritual union, the self-sacrifice of Christ's head. Same way, this is to be mirrored as husbands over the household. Following after Christ, being head over one's house, is not to receive a crown of glory, but a crown of thorns. Like submission in its own way, headship is honorable. But headship, too, is not without self-sacrifice. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis uses this very analogy. He says, the headship of a husband is not to be expressed in husbands doing what they like, but headship is truly expressed in him whose marriage is most like a crucifixion. One commentator says that Lewis says that the real danger is not that husbands will grasp this crown too eagerly, but they rather will let their wives wear it. A Christ-honoring husband and father is one who dies daily to himself by putting his family, his children, before himself. Married men who have children, the responsibility, being head of your house and as a father, the entire family falls upon you, the responsibility of your family. And you must own that responsibility. The reason why fathers are addressed here in verse 21 and not mothers is not because men ought to be always the first in disciplinary matters or the first parent in every circumstance, but because as heads, we are responsible for what does and what does not take place in the home. Let's give one practical example. Is family worship taking place in your home? It doesn't matter whether you lead, Dad, or whether you moms lead. But whether or not, it is a priority at all. The responsibility falls upon you men as fathers and husbands. Thus the solemn warning, he says, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It would be easy to belittle a child, to be hard on them, to look down upon them because they do not understand or have the attention span of us adults. Well, all the more reason to cherish them, to guard them, and to bring them up in a responsible, loving, Christ-like way. If we want our children, parents, to own the faith that we have imparted to them, if we want them to have their faith intact when they come up to adulthood, we must not provoke them or despise them. Remember, parents, that your children are saints in progress, in need of further sanctification. Show them grace in your parenting. Show them that you love them, that you have not fallen, that they have not fallen out of your favor because they've been disobedient. You were all children. We were all children at one point. Treat them as they are, as God's children, whom He has merely lended you for a time on this earth. So parent your children in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and Christ will bless your family richly. Thirdly, the last relation extends past the family to that of the servant-master relationship. The ESV here says bond servants, but it could also be translated as servants or as slaves. I don't want to oversimplify things. We don't have enough time. We could take a whole week and go over each of these relationships, but slavery in the first century was real, yet it was not like our modern-day slavery here in North American context. For the most, in the first century, and even in the Old Testament, we see references of this kind. This kind of slavery was an indentured servitude most of the time. Most slaves were hired servants. They were usually done so to work off a debt. Most of the time, a debt they could not repay. They received wages in the form of food and hospitality. Occasionally, they could free themselves if the debt was fully repaid, but most of this did not occur. But while they were enslaved, they were considered property of their earthly masters and did not have the rights of a free man. We see some of this in the companion epistle to Philemon, who was a runaway slave, went to Paul, was likely sent with this letter to Colossae. But though it's not the same in every way, there is an analogy that maintains this servant-master relationship in our day, and that of in the workplace. All of us, in our daily vocations, whether we like it or not, are kind of a servant to our employer, our boss, aren't we? All of us either work directly under the authority of one another, or we're in a position of authority over others. We are either a servant, or we are a master. So it matters very much how we act in these positions. Because they take up our jobs, take up most of our day, most of our week, our vocations easily become who we are and where we derive our identity from. To a degree, our jobs do define us. You are a stay-at-home mom. You are an engineer. You're a teacher. Even those who are retired, you say, I'm retired. Even that, no longer having a job, defines you to a degree. And yet what Paul here describes is not one who derives their identity from their daily vocation and duties. Rather, it is who you are in Christ that defines how you are to work. It's who you are in Christ that defines how you are to work. Whether a servant or a slave, you are to work unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I've worked jobs that I've loathed before. I had to pay the bills in college. You work whatever you can get. I've worked for hard men who are not kind. And yet Paul says to slaves, to servants, obey your earthly masters in everything with sincerity, fearing the Lord. It does not matter who you work for or what you do to work. You work first, whatever you do, unto Jesus Christ. Quite profoundly, Paul says here that our working should be characterized by a kind of knowledge, knowing that from the Lord, as slaves, as servants, you will receive your reward. Even if you don't enjoy your daily job, it's easier, isn't it, knowing that at the end of the week, you're going to get paid. You're going to get what is due you. But here Paul is, as we're speaking of this reward, if you work unto Jesus Christ, he's not speaking about monetary rewards. He's not speaking in terms of earthly wages. Rather, when he says you will receive a reward from the Lord, he's speaking of an heavenly inheritance. And this flies in the face in Paul's day in light of the ancient slavery customs in which servants would not receive any kind of inheritance. They were not their own. They were seen as a form of property. They did not belong to themselves, but to their master. But what Paul says is, you who work for the Lord will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your wage, for you are his. You will receive the new creation in heaven as your due, for it is Jesus you are serving, not man. In order to strengthen this, he says that just as the wrongdoer is paid for his wrong, so will your good work done unto the Lord's glory be repaid in a heavenly kind of currency. Remember what Jesus says to those who are faithful. He says, come, good and faithful servant, into the reward of your master. And these words will be said to all of you who allow your earthly identity in Christ to transform your earthly work, rather than allowing your earthly work to transform who Christ has made you to be. For all of you who are under, or who have those under your authority, who are masters in the workplace, you must treat. This is another solemn warning for those of you who own your own business. You must treat those under you fairly and justly. For you also have a master who is in heaven. This is a solemn warning. He judges the wicked and the righteous. He shows no partiality. If you are cruel to those under your care, you show favoritism to some and despise others, do not hope to receive a favorable reward from the Lord. He sees your behavior and will judge it, the good and the bad. As it is with our jobs, it is easy for each of us in our respective roles to find our identity in these relationships. We are husbands. wives, parents and children, servants and masters. It's easy for any of us to derive a kind of fulfillment and sense of identity and place our worth in these relationships. They are who we are. As we live in this fallen world order, each of you are going to be disappointed with these relationships when they don't work out exactly the way that God intended. Your spouse, your children, if you haven't figured it out yet, they will let you down. Sometimes as wives, you will reject your husband's headship and attempt to lead your family yourself in a way that seems right in your own eyes. And more than you'd like to admit it, men, you'll provoke your children to anger, and you will fail to cherish and lead your wives in a Christ-like way. And children, it will be hard for you to honor your father and mother. You will fall short in obeying them perfectly. Servants, masters, you will sin when you do not live out your God-designed role in the workplace. None of these relationships, we know from experience that they are not perfect. Each one of us has experienced these same relationships strained at one point or another. Perhaps you also have had many terrible experiences in the workplace. You've worked with unkind people. You've worked for hard taskmasters. Perhaps you've had a difficult time with submission or headship because of marriage issues. Perhaps you've experienced divorce or had a child or a spouse walk away from the faith. And so now you're not sure how to honor Christ in this relationship that seemed to be failing. Relationships in the home or in the workplace are never easy, but because Paul gives us guidelines of here, he teaches how to follow Jesus yet while we're in them, even in a fallen world. In all of these, we must regard Jesus first, the other second, and ourselves least of all. This, brothers and sisters, is the way that Christ has paved for us all with his perfect life, in which he never did fail to honor his parents, even when they did not understand his God-ordained role as the Messiah. He never, as a single man, never subjected women to himself. And he always honored those below him, his disciples, by serving them. And he honored those above him, the rulers and authorities, even those who put him to death. And as such, he perfectly obeyed and submitted to his heavenly Father unto death, making up for all the ways in which you and I fall short as father, mother, daughter, son, servant, or master. The hope for all of us is that in Jesus Christ, God offers us a future where these relationships will give way to something far greater than their earthly form. The spousal, parental, and servant-master relations of this life are merely placeholders for something much greater to come in the new creation. In the new heavens and new earth, as Jesus tells us, no longer will men and women be given in marriage, but all will have one spiritual husband, and all will be one bride, and have Christ, the righteous one, as their spouse. In that age, there will no longer be any need for the beginning of children, like under the old creation. For when we see Jesus face to face, we'll be as he is. We'll be sons, children of the living God, communing forever in the household of God. And in God's house, you'll never have to worry about sin, about being provoked by God, for he only has loving kindness for his children. And it is in heaven where all of our enslavement to sin and to others will be gone. We'll be reunited with our Master, who only has love and generosity for us. We will yearn to serve him freely with our whole hearts. We will be his servants, but glorified servants, equals with Christ, the true eternal Son, equals with one another to our heavenly Master. So, brothers and sisters, let us look forward to that day. But until then, until we reach that heavenly earthly city, glorify God in the role that he has given to each of you. Let us pray. O Master who art in heaven, may your name be kept holy in our lives, as parents, as spouses, as workers, as bosses. Lord, you know every way in which we are tempted to usurp authority, that things might go easier for us, that things might be ordered to our design. We pray that your Spirit would convict us and help us to live in accordance, being submissive to your word, first and foremost, to Christ, who is our King and ruler, being subjected to him. Let us live out lives in the roles that you have given us, in the vocations that you have given us, the callings as husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters. And may you help us, by the power of your Spirit, looking to Christ, that we might glorify God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in these roles that you have given us. Let us be good stewards. We ask for your help. In the name of Christ. Amen.